All right, Hebrews chapter 2, follow up on the power of his resurrection from Philippians 3:10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for informing us, but Lord, more than that, of saving us, of making your people able to approach you, to be reconciled to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can study such wonderful things of what you've done for us, Lord, we who are unworthy. And I pray that you would guide our thinking tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I just remember the guy's name, by the way. We looked this morning, as I mentioned, at Paul's desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And that is not the power to resurrect the dead, which Paul had for a time at least. We're told in Acts 20 that there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. He fell out of the window. But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. So Paul had that power as an apostle to do signs and wonders, to authenticate the divine authority and the truth of the new covenant. I think he maybe did, around 10 miracles that are recorded. But he cast out demons. He shook off a viper that came out of the fire and bit him. And they expected him to die immediately, and he did not. He cast out various demons they would encounter. There is in people a desire for power. A lot of people just want to get to heaven, and that's all they want God for. The other thing they want him for is if they would could have the power of God. So, and without any actual desire to know God, just have the power, have the ticket to heaven, have the basic entrance into the next world secured, and then go and live their lives however they want to, believing that they are safe. That's one of the biggest cults, probably among those who are closest in belief to us, is that when you make a decision and then you wander from it, you really don't follow through with it, that you feel like you're secure. You've got that part settled, and then you can live your life as you please, And then later on, God will take you in because, you were supposedly saved. And we don't know the souls of people, and we don't know how they are inside. But that kind of behavior is depicted in Scripture as not being regenerate. Matthew 13 would say that, among others. They're like Simon the sorcerer, who wanted the power to lay hands on people and give the Holy Spirit. That was his desire for power. Peter rightly discerned he had no part in the matter of Christianity. His soul was not right with God. So that's where a lot of people are. It's very dangerous because, if you're really, really evil, it's pretty obvious. Not that the evil think of themselves as being condemned or anything, or will go to hell or anything, but when you're closer to a belief that is biblical, believing in Jesus, for example, without the work of the Holy Spirit, just decisions and all, well, then you're really deceived more easily into trusting in that which is not going to happen. So when we talk about Paul wanting to know Jesus and wanting to know the power of his resurrection, that's where we are in verse 10 of Philippians 3 at this point. We're not talking about something that is because it's Paul, something for the super spiritual, that everybody else should be lesser. Everybody should want to know the Lord, who knows the Lord. That should be a zeal in us, a fervency in us. And those who merely want the Lord's hand, we could say it that way, may miss his face entirely. The Bible talks about seeking the Lord's face. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, who seek your face, even Jacob. So these characteristics, of course, are not to get to heaven, but are characteristic of those who are actually saved and seeking the face of the Lord. And so you seek the face of God. Psalm 27, verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You can see that God's face there is likened to his favor. Don't turn your face away from me. Psalm 105, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. It's a very relational word of a relationship. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. It's near also to saying that you're glory in his name, seeking his face. And one other, Hosea 5:15, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Well, so the seeking of the face of God is to seek his favor. I heard one preacher say it was to seek his smile, his love, that he would take pleasure in us, that there's no blockage between the two, that you're not turning your face away from God in rebellion, and he's not turning his face away from us in judgment. But that the way is open and it's warm and loving, And when we love someone, just to see their face is enough. What they do for us is peripheral. The world has switched it all around. They want the peripherals of God, but not his face. When we don't love God, all we want from him is some benefit for us. That same preacher I mentioned who said that thing about seeking God's face is the smiles, you know, was saying if you seek God's face, you get both hands. Well, if you seek his hands, you don't get his face. We are to seek a relationship with the Lord. The world is run by angels. We usually don't think of it this way, but the devil is an angel, fallen angel. He's the god of this world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So as humans, we are not what we were intended to be. We are not in charge. We are lower than the angels. Luke 22:52, Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Man forfeited his rule in the world at the time, and we're still there, with rebellion against God. We fell. And by that, we're, you know, not fulfilling our destiny. And that's not what this sermon's about. But angels are intended, and of course, the good angels we're speaking about now, are ultimately intended for to be servants of the heirs of salvation. There's things that they don't understand, the Bible says, about this whole redemption thing. Angels don't get redeemed. They fell or they didn't. And so they're spiritual beings, and so they're superior in that way. Whereas we're physical beings, and we do not have the power that angels have. But as far as the world goes, we're given a higher place than we actually get. And because we fell, we can't just get promoted to a higher rank. We can't just be told, well, okay, you're higher than angels now. There are a lot of places you can fail in this world and fall upward. A lot of government positions, if you fail at the one, they'll give you a higher position. But how are we to achieve our designated place? Well, look at verse 9. It all is, again, related, tied to, connected to our Lord Jesus. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was made a man, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So in order for us to be elevated to our place, we have to be redeemed. The only way we're redeemed is by death and resurrection. And this is, you know, what we're talking about this morning with the power of Christ's resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection is that we are restored to a place where we can be what we're intended to be. We can have salvation. And so we're told in this verse 9 that Jesus tasted death for every man. That was his death is what brings us reconciliation to God. The ones actually referred to there, of course, is that, you know, he did not die for every person to be saved, but the elect will be saved because he's died for his elect, and God is pointed to us, died for us, and therefore we're restored. He tastes death by the grace of God for every man, for everyone. So He took us beyond death by his resurrection. That's pretty, impressive to think about, that the Lord Jesus, having died, of course, he gave up his spirit on the cross. He died. He was entombed, and he rose again. All of that is incredible, but that it connects to us. The power of his resurrection is not just his power to resurrect or God's power to resurrect. The Bible says Jesus raises himself, the Father raises him. The power of his resurrection is ours. This is what Paul wants to know. It's an experience for us, not to escape death, not to bring others to escape death, not to walk up here to the cemetery and empty the place out. We don't have the power for that. But Christ's resurrection is a power for us to understand. It is the living out of salvation. It is the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, propitiation is mentioned. It's one of those big theological words in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is reconciliation to God by the payment of a price. God is satisfied. God's wrath is turned away. The payment of the price is the death of Christ. So we're made, he's our propitiation. That is, he pays the penalty and he reconciles us to God. That's that twofold aspect that, we are, we satisfy God's righteousness, and then that we are reconciled to God through Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We find favor with God by that. So he is our propitiation, the price he's paid. So it's what he's done by tasting death for everyone. This is God wanting to save. God didn't make a plan and then have Adam and Eve fall and then just ditch the plan. Already before the foundation of the world, in the eternal council, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had chosen to redeem. That's all had been settled before we were around. And so when we were created and fell, the Lord chose to leave some in that state of, falling. But then others he chose to save. So he had already decided, the plan was already in place. He would be the propitiation. He would be the payment. And once the payment is made, and this is the way it is with anything we would purchase or anything we would gain, the power of the purchase is to live out what has been purchased. Now you purchase a new car, you don't put a tarp over it and sit it out in the backyard and never drive it. I mean, that's a waste of money and a waste of a privilege and a joy that you could be experiencing. You drive it. You get your license. As I said this morning, 16-year-old gets their license. Buddy, they're driving. It was 16 in North Carolina, maybe 15 here. But it's living out your salvation. And Christ provides that, gives us that. And we have that. God is satisfied with us in Christ. So his resurrection, divine power over the resurrection, well, that's his. But the effect on us is as a result of that resurrection of Christ and our faith connecting us to the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is proclaimed by Paul as essential to salvation. We talk about this at Easter a lot, that the resurrection is not just a whiz-bang thing the Lord does to impress people. This is part of that redemptive plan that was formed from eternity. The payment of death is not enough. We will pay with our deaths if we don't know the Lord. We'll pay with our deaths, but not be saved. The payment for sin is death. Everybody's going to have that left to themselves. The trick of it all, I mean, you know, say that disrespectfully, but you know, is to overcome death. And when it says that Jesus tasted death for everyone, well, then he's paid the penalty by his death so that we in him go beyond death. Let me read a few more verses around there. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil, with death, our doom is sealed. And there's a lot of people that go into various aspects of slavery, trying to, you know, work their way into the favor of God, or even, you know, have to follow the old covenant mandates very precisely. Verse 15, it might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, the fear of death is a big thing. And to be free of that, of the slavery of serving and fearing death, we still don't want to die before we have to, but you know, that this problem has been solved. Therefore, he dies for those who are saved, and they're able to be free from the fear of death in that ultimate sense of eternal loss. Paul even had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. So, but he desired also to stay on in the flesh for the benefit to the people that he ministered with. To the Sadducees, the idea of resurrection was ridiculous. Now, they tried to trick Jesus with, you know, whose wife will she be in the resurrection thing. Now, they just thought it was so ridiculous that a person would rise from the dead. They didn't believe in spirits or, you know, resurrection. And they felt real uppity about it, that was so obvious to them. And that's the way it is with so much today. People are too sophisticated to believe in things in the Bible. They call it a myth. Can't have happened. Jesus couldn't have walked on water. Right? You can't raise people from the dead. You can't rise from the dead. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Well, they knew Jesus rose from the dead. Even the Jewish leaders, they knew it happened and still denied it. But you know, the Pharisees just didn't want Jesus to be exalted over their system. They didn't understand the need for resurrection. They just didn't believe in Christ. So they refused it. It doesn't that they didn't know it happened. I mean, the tomb was opened up. An angel flashed in there, and buddy, it was hot for a while. And Jesus was raised. The stone was moved not to let him out, but to let the disciples in to see. It was a marvelous work. But it was beyond just the resurrection of Christ. I don't mean just the resurrection of Christ like it was a nothing thing, but it affects people. The power of his resurrection, that it affects us. We walk as living saints. We've been given access to God. We've been given a relationship with God. We've been given forgiveness of our sins. We've been adopted into the family of God. There's so many things the Bible teaches as the fruit of salvation that this is the power of his resurrection to affect such a change in people's lives. And some people manifest by their conversion the great power of God to save. Some, it's not as obvious. They're not openly wicked. I mentioned my dad, of how radically changed he was by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. We who had lived with him for, I was, you know, 17, I think. Just unbelievable that the power of the resurrection of Christ reached to my dad so many years after the resurrection itself and affected him, making him a new creation and changing the entirety of his life. All his pursuits changed, his mind changed, his heart changed. He was entirely a new person. That should have been paid attention to by all the his old friends who couldn't have been comfortable with what they saw if they stayed in their sin. Christ in his resurrection is a wide-ranging application of power to us. And to know that is to live out your salvation. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I mentioned propitiation before, but now notice he's a merciful and faithful high priest. A high priest would present us to God. A high priest would present the sacrifice of atonement. And that would be a yearly thing, and it would symbolically point to Christ, the sacrifice and the high priest both. The high priest brings us to God. Jesus is our high priest. He represents us to God. He is by the on the basis of his own blood alive to make intercession for us. It means just that, when God looks at us, he sees the intercession of Christ on our behalf. It's not the Lord has to be argued into it. Oh, no, you remember, Lord, Father, you saved that person. No, that's not at all the picture. The picture is that once Jesus died and rose to God and ascended to the Father, he is our great high priest. He brings us to the Father, and the Father has accepted his resurrection, his life, his death on our behalf. He was made like us for a little while lower than the angels. Now, I believe that in time to come, we will fulfill our destiny more that we can't now by whatever happens after with things on earth. But it also says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that was what happened with the high priest among men, is that they always would have to be replaced because they had a nasty habit of dying. So they would die, and they were mortal people. And Christ then fulfills the shadows by being a perpetual high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The power of his resurrection. There are religious figures who other religions just go gaga over. They did this and they did that. Some of them had great feats of strength, they say. They sacrificed their lives, even. They did things that are talked about when the faithful of these other religions come together, and it's noted that they did this and that. Muhammad did this and that. Buddha did this and that. There are remembrances of these things. They have no effect on anybody, only in the mind, only in the imagination, only in fantasy. The actual sacrifice of Christ, his death, his resurrection gets to us. It's powerful. We can walk with God because of the resurrection of Jesus. We can know God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, we cannot know God. He is our ever-living, faithful, and merciful high priest. He also, the Bible tells us here, was tempted like we were, in every way. He has experienced then, this is more of a practical help the priest would give. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He never sinned. Temptation is not a sin. It's a temptation to sin. He never sinned. So he's able to understand from a personal standpoint, not just from a divine standpoint, but from a personal identification as a man, that he became a man. He's gone through what we go through. He understands the things that we face. It just shows in every way, and every way you cut this, every way you slice this, you see our perfect Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That's why when we witness to people, we're witnessing to them that they might be saved and know the power of his resurrection, which would mean that they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of God, his beloved Son, that their hearts would be changed. That is an effect of the resurrection, that their minds would be cleared, that they would understand the things of God they did not understand before. Again, an effect of the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that, as you think about it, just the well runs deep. But we are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand and know and experience the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, it's more than we can even begin to fathom. Although we can through the scriptures see what it is. But Lord, to understand and to see that the vast power, not just to us, but to generations and to so many who are redeemed, that could not be redeemed, Lord, because we were lost. We were completely without hope and without God in the world. And yet in the resurrection and the effect of the resurrection upon us by faith, Lord, we can know the God we were made to know in the first place that we fell from. We thank you, Lord, and pray that our minds would be full of these thoughts and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.